Good morning. My name is David, and I'm one of the elders here at Capital Community Church. Today we continue our sermon series on King David from 2 Samuel. In the first few chapters, we see how David has gradually gained control of Judea and then all of Israel. He has defeated his enemies, both internal and domestic, and returned the Ark of the Lord to his home, his city. Now, it seems that it's time for David to think of his own legacy and how his name will be remembered in history. Many of the kings of the time were focused on how they would be remembered by history. Other nearby cultures, such as the pharaohs of Egypt, erected elaborate statues of themselves as a permanent memorial, or at least a hoped-for permanent memorial. But statues could be torn down or even altered, and God had commanded the Israelite people not to make graven images. So we'll look at what David might be thinking about in order to build his legacy. But before we get further into David's story, let's stop and discuss the following questions. What does society at large consider a successful legacy? What do people do in today's society so that their name will be remembered? What would you consider to be a successful legacy? How would you like your name to be remembered? If you're watching the video right now, please pause the video and take some time to discuss this question with the people around you. Or if you're watching by yourself, maybe consider writing down the answers as we'll look at them again later. The question of a legacy is an interesting question. In each different sector of society, people may be remembered for different reasons. People may be remembered for their success, for their wealth, for their kindness, or their effect on history. Many of the most famous people in history don't have good reputations at all, but they are still remembered. Many people will strive for their own definition of success, partly in hopes that they will be remembered, and this could sometimes come at the expense of familial and other relationships. I personally work in the field of diplomacy. In diplomacy, in many ways, the highest achievement is to become an ambassador. And once a person serves as an ambassador, they retain the title as a lasting legacy. However, to achieve this is not an easy task. When I joined, there were about 90 other people who joined at the same time as me. We were all new to the diplomatic service, but we were told that few of us would even have the opportunity to compete for the opportunity to be an ambassador. The people who do achieve this level of success have usually worked long hours and taken on many difficult assignments, which they have succeeded well at. Oftentimes, this is far from their friends and family. When I was in training at our institute studying language, I used to often eat my lunch outside on a bench. The bench on it had a small plaque saying that it had been placed there in memory of a specific ambassador by that family. As I sat on the bench and ate my lunch, I often wondered about that ambassador. I don't know him at all, but I would think about him. How hard did he work? How much did he give up to become an ambassador? The family that they put up the bench for him, did they feel like they knew him well, or was he often gone or too busy to spend time with them? For all I know, he may have excelled at his job and with his family, but in the end, he was the one who reached the pinnacle of his profession. And after death, he was remembered by a simple sign on a plain wooden bench in a rather obscure part of a large government complex. Even I, who sat on the bench almost every day, never really took notice of his name, and I certainly don't remember it now. Let's think a little bit about ourselves. While we may not have consciously thought about it, I suspect for each of us, the decision to come to Beijing was driven in some part by a desire to build a legacy, even if we didn't put it in those terms when we came. This legacy may not be a desire to have our name on a bench one day or to be famous in history, but it might be as simple as to better provide for our families, to experience a different culture, to take advantage of a professional opportunity, or to follow a calling we felt. So I think there are important lessons that we can all take from King David's pursuit of a legacy. The kings of King David's time often built temples as part of their legacy. And there were many reasons for this. It was a mark of wealth and power that was less likely to be changed by future kings. For example, if you go to the British Museum, you'll see many statues of pharaohs and that have been quite honestly stolen from Egypt by previous generations of British explorers and adventurers. But one of the things that's interesting about the statues is that those who carefully study them can see that they have been altered. And what this means is that each of the statues has a name, and some of the names have been changed. So a pharaoh would come, and he would decide that his predecessor's statues would now bear his name. Now, his predecessor had been long gone and was no longer able to protect this legacy. So what would people do? They would often build a temple that would both honor their god, but also preserve their own name. We have seen a recent example of this come to light in the case of a now famous pharaoh of Egypt, who was actually a queen, named Queen Hatshepsut. Sorry, I don't know exactly how you pronounce her name. But one of the interesting things about this queen is that early in her reign, she portrayed herself in the images as a woman. But then later in her reign, she portrayed herself as a man. And after her death, the pharaoh that came after her removed many of the images. However, in recent excavations has shown that in temples that have been found, her early images have also been preserved. So why would somebody do that? Well, because a king who comes after is much less likely to change a temple dedicated to a god than a statue of a ruler. We don't know exactly what David was thinking, and he may not have had these exact same types of thoughts, but I think it's important to think about the fact that King David was not a man outside of his culture. He was influenced by the desires and ambitions of the day. So David decides that he will build a great temple, and he mentions this idea to Nathan the prophet, and initially receives the blessing of the prophet to go forth and build the temple. But at this point, David's story diverges sharply from the standards of the age. He doesn't build the temple. God becomes directly involved, and he meets David's unstated need for a legacy. But he makes clear that David's legacy will be because of God, not because of David's greatness. In this story, as is so common, we see the inversion that is representative of the upside-down kingdom. While we can't know David's mindset for sure, it seems that a common pattern was a king achieved success, and as a way to memorial that success, he constructed a temple to his god. In some ways, it seems very similar to today's charitable foundations, which, while they have altruistic goals, also often serve to perpetuate the names of their founders. The language here in the first few verses of chapter 7 is quite interesting. In verse chapter 7, 1, it says, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounded enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet," emphasis on king, my own. However, look at verse 5. This is God speaking to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David." For David, both of these roles are true. He is both a servant of God as well as a king. But of these two roles, one leads to the other, because he was God's servant before he became a king. The common pattern of the world was probably the opposite. A king would become mighty, and he would declare himself servant of his God in order to build his legacy and to claim credit with the people. God's purpose here is not just to put David in his place. He also assures David that he will take care of David's legacy, but he will do it according to God's plan. The first part of the plan is the sufficiency of God. In verse 5 to 7, God makes clear to David his sufficiency. There is truly nothing that David can do for God, since God is all sufficient unto himself. Later in Kings, we see that David's son Solomon does build a temple for God, and God approves. But I believe the purpose of this temple was actually for the worshipers, and it was not meant to reflect the glory of Solomon. Nor was it something that God needed somebody else to build for him. Moving on from God's sufficiency, we see that God reminds David of his provision. David did not get where he was because of his own strength, but because God had picked him to be king over Israel. The second half of verse 8 says, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. It is possible to read this as a rebuke of David, that God feels the need to cut him down to size and remind him of how he got there. However, I don't think that is really the best interpretation. I think here instead we see God reforming and sanctifying David's desire for a legacy. If anything, David's desire was probably too small for God's plan. In the end of verse 9, God says, And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Just stop and think for a minute how true that is. When we first kicked off the Last David series, I talked a little about the impact of the name of David. We think that David lived about 3,500 to 3,000 years ago. How many others from that time period are still remembered? In China, this was the time of the Shang Dynasty. Perhaps some of you who have an excellent grasp of Chinese history can name some of the emperors of the Shang Dynasty, but I know that I can't. Similarly, the queen that I mentioned, Queen Hatshepsut, was roughly from the same dynasty and undoubtedly ruled a much greater land area than David did. But today, very few people have heard of her name, whereas many, many people have heard the name of King David. What is most remarkable about this is the reason David's name has lived on is not due to him preserving it in the cornerstone of a temple that has been excavated, but rather that the name of David has a concrete connection with people today. God redoubles on this promise, saying in verse 13 that David will have a son who will continue his legacy and shall build God's temple. And indeed, Solomon did do that. But despite his greater wealth and building prowess, David has an arguable greater legacy. David had a promise from God for two things that the kings have traditionally looked for, the promise of a son to succeed him as well as an enduring legacy. David clearly realizes what God has done for him, and he reacts with humility. He states in verse 20 to 21, And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. David acknowledges that it is God who has glorified David, and David is not in a position to glorify God. God promises David much more than he can wish for or imagine. But while God's promises turn out to be true, it is doubtful that David imagines the promise in the same way that God does. We presume that David believes that his son and his son's son and his descendants will continue to build up the glory of his kingdom. Indeed, his son Solomon will have a kingdom that is richer and grander than David's. But with his grandson, Rehoboam, the kingdom is greatly reduced and never again obtains the size and strength that it had in David's time. But God's plan was bigger than we imagine that David's plan was. And through David's descendant, Jesus, he literally meant that David's kingdom would be established forever. So what does God and David's interaction have to do with us? I think there are several lessons for us to learn. First, God is aware of our deepest desires. When David set out to build a temple for God, God was aware that David was actually thinking of his own legacy. Second, God does not need us to do anything. He plucked David out of obscurity. He could have just as easily picked someone else. If we had been given great talent or responsibility by God, we should remember this is not because of some virtue of our own. Third, God's vision for us is probably bigger than our vision for ourselves. I really want you to just think about that for a while. We may have great ambitions, but God's ambitions for us are even larger. David had ambitions to build a kingdom, that seems for sure. But God had ambitions to use David to set his eternal plan in motion. We don't know how far David imagined his legacy extending, but I think it's fair to say he wasn't thinking about for eternity. In the same way, when we think of our legacy and the way we would be remembered, it's extremely unlikely that even just 150 years from now, that anyone in this room will be remembered by anyone other than our families. But our actions in regards to God's kingdom can have eternal impact. Before we wrap up with some questions, there's one other thing worth noticing. God fully believes the promises that God had made to him, even though by human standards they seem unbelievable. David had seen God's faithfulness and was willing to believe that it will continue. I'm going to put some questions on the screen, but these are really personal reflection questions. Please just take a few minutes to reflect on them silently. If you want to discuss them, feel free to do so during lunch. Think back to your answer at the beginning of the service of what a successful legacy is. What legacy do you desire? Have you declared that desire to God? Is there any way that He may be calling you to an even bigger legacy than you are imagining? Maybe you're here today and thinking, I don't know how God can affect my life in a personal way, but I wish He would. If that is you, I would encourage you during lunch to speak with one of the elders or someone else, and we'd be happy to discuss more with you. If you're listening to this video, there may not be an option for someone to pray with you right now, but if you get in touch with someone at the church, we'd be happy to get up and try to arrange a time or a way that we can pray with you together. Let's pray all together. Dear God, we just thank you for this day and this lesson about David. We pray that you would help us to understand what you desire our legacy to be and that we would seek after it. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.